6, and we are at the end of this very long chapter. There's not a lot of chapters in the Bible that have this many verses in it. And we're at the end of John chapter 6, and we're, Lord willing, going to get through John chapter 7, verse 9 today. And I want to begin by asking a question. Is it possible to come to God's Word and to receive rich, profound truth from your life every time you come to it? Is that possible? And the answer has got to be yes, right? If God's Word is what it claims to be, every time we come to it, it is possible that every time we come to it, we would glean rich truths, profound truths for our lives. Now, let me ask you another question. Is that your experience? Can you say that every time I come to God's Word, every time I walk away with rich truths from God's Word for my life? And I have another question for you then. Why not? Why not? Does it speak? Because I already know the answer. I have to answer no to that, right? Not every time. A lot of times, sometimes, a lot of times, but not every time. Now, let me ask you this question. Why not? Because if we look at God's Word every time and we find that sometimes we glean rich truths from it and other times we seem to not, like we don't, doesn't it speak of us, not of God's Word? Is that not accurate? In other words, when we don't receive rich truths from God's Word, from any passage in the Bible, it's all written by God. It's all inspired by God. It's all God-breathed. Sometimes we like our favorite verses. We've got, you know, John 3, or Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which is great. It's wonderful verses. Or we have this favorite verse or that favorite verse, and they always seem to always speak to us more. But God's Word, if God's Word is God's Word, then every time we open, no matter where we open, theoretically, we ought to be able to glean truth from God's Word. And if our experience is different from that, then why? And there's no question that at the core, at the root of it, it's got to be the deceitfulness of our own hearts. In other words, because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, at the core, God has given us a new heart if we know Him as our Savior, but we still have that old flesh, we still got our heart that is deceitful, desperately wicked. Sometimes we come to God's Word and we walk away and there is just nothing. So why is that? And that is really what we're going to discover today. We're going to discover why someone would perhaps come to God's Word and receive rich truths from it and understand it, and why others would come to God's Word and really ultimately reject it. If you'll notice in the text with me in John chapter 6, verse 63, would you notice this? In this passage, Christ is speaking and He says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." The word quicken means to make alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. Those things that are physical, He says, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Would you notice in 6:68? Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." You see, when it comes down to it, this is a passage about whether or not someone is receiving God's Word or not. Christ had described in really vivid detail what was necessary in order to be a genuine follower of Christ. He said in the previous passages that we looked at in this chapter, He said that you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. That was, of course, repulsive to the Jewish people that heard it. And it caused them to turn away. And so by the time we get on the scene with this particular passage, the majority of the people that had been fed by him, the 5,000 and actually probably 20,000 people that had been fed by him, they are gone now. Remember, if you'll recall, he had fed them, then he had gone away and he had gone to the other side up to Capernaum. They followed him up there so that he could do more miracles. He says to them, "You don't really aren't really trying to follow me. You just want miracles that I can do for you." He explains that to them. He then explains what is absolutely necessary in order to be really a follower of them. They are disappointed and they defect. They leave. Then what we have on the scene now in this passage are actually two other kinds of people. We've got two kinds of disciples in this passage, actually. A disciple, see, essentially means follower. That's what a disciple is. And there were people up to this point that were following Christ for many, many months at this point. They had seen the miracles that he had done. They had imagined the fact that he could really take over and conquer the Roman Empire, and he could be set up as king because of the abilities that he had. And so they were following him all around to different places. And they really anticipated that he would gain more and more and more of a following as he emerged as a leader. He would gain more and more of a following, and they anticipated this, and they were called his disciples. But when all of these thousands of people defected, when all these thousands of people just fled away, disgruntled and dismayed that they would not, that Christ would not provide what they wanted him to provide for them, these other disciples that were still left that had been following him longer than that group that wanted to be followed, that had followed him just to get the bread, they began to question things. They began to question whether or not Jesus is who he said he was. In fact, the very teaching that he had given, that you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood, that bothered them. And that's where we come to in our text this morning. Let's go ahead and give the Lord in prayer, ask his blessing on our time together, and we'll be able to get into God's word and see what he has for us. Father, as we look into your word this morning, and we see how different groups of people responded to Christ's word, I pray that we would be able to make accurate application to how we are responding to your word as well. Father, we admit before you that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And those of us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior, you have given us a new heart, but we still have that old flesh that wants our own way. And it causes your word to not have its full course in the soil of our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to rightly divide your word this morning and to help us to see your truth and your word this morning. Help us to know better how to receive your word. Help us to be able to identify what would keep us from being able to glean rich truth from your word when we come to it. And I pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we pick up here in verse 60 of chapter 6, and we see these words from Scripture. Verse 60. Many, therefore, of the disciples, when he had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear this?" Or the word there here means understand. Who can understand this? They heard these words, and they were dismayed by this description, this vivid description of Christ's blood and Christ's flesh needing to be imbibed by them. That really bothered them. Now, folks, of course, we know that what Christ was saying was that he needed to become, in order to be a follower, a true follower of Christ, he needed to become a true part of their lives. They needed to take him as their very own. That's what he was saying when he said this. But the people were so dismayed by what he had said, even his own disciples, not the 12, but his own disciples, a group of people that were following him, that they said, "This is a hard saying. This is," the word there means to be revolted. It's a revolting thing. They were kind of disgusted by what they heard. And they said, "Who can understand this?" It's interesting what it says there. You got two phrases. Who can this is disgusting, basically, and who can understand this? And what this really was, folks, was that because they were disgusted, they did not there was an excuse that it could not be understood. And we see something about the human heart from this. The human heart does not want to understand what is not desirable. The human heart does not want to understand what is considered to them to be disgusting. You just think about it for a minute. I'll give you an example. I'm going over to Hong Kong and I'm looking at some of the things that they eat over there. And I'm not going to mention any of them, but I would tell you that immediately when you hear of some of the things that, at least allegedly, and I don't really know if it's true or not until I get over there, but some of the things that apparently you have to be careful about and when you're eating are kind of revolting. And you think about it, and it's kind of revolting, and it's like, you know, I don't really want to understand why that's being served. I'm just not going to eat it, or I just don't want to eat it. I actually might try it for their sake if I'm in a situation where I, you know, would cause them to be dishonored. I'll just eat it. But so we don't want to understand what is revolting to us. It tells us something about the human heart, doesn't it? There are many people in the world that say they don't understand what God is saying in His Word. They don't understand what the Bible says. And do you know the real problem? The real problem is not so much that it's difficult to understand. Some passages are, some passages aren't. It's that they don't want to understand. That's the problem. They want, we want what we want when we want it, and we don't really want to understand what we don't want. We would rather just dismiss it. And that's what you exactly have in this passage. You have people that are just not wanting to understand. And so they're using this excuse, who in the world would ever be able to understand this? And so we don't accept this. They basically are going to now reject Christ's words, His own teaching in this passage. And you'll notice here in verse 61, it says, "Then Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, Doth this offend you?" It means, does this cause you to stumble? Does it cause you to think twice about who you are following? Verse 62, "What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up there he was before?" He says to them basically, verse 62, what if you saw me just go to heaven right now? What if you saw me ascend into heaven? If you can't handle, he said, his point is this, if you can't handle what I've already taught you, you're not going to be able to handle if you see me ascend into heaven. Now, folks, what do we know? We know that one day He is going to ascend into heaven, don't we? And He is saying to them, essentially, and when John uses the term, the idea of ascending, it starts at the cross. It really begins when He dies for us, then rises from the grave, and then ascends. The whole thing, in John's mind, is Christ's ascension. And he says, this passage is saying that if you won't accept my teaching, you're not going to accept what I'm going to do. Then he says in verse 63, he says this, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I spake unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Let me ask you a question. Do you see God's word that way? Do you see the very words of God? And I'm just going to be very candid with you. Not a book about God's word. By the way, there's nothing wrong with books about God's word. They're good. It's good to read good literature. But the Word of God itself, do you see the Word, not necessarily a blog or a journal article? They're good to read, but they don't replace God's words themselves. Do you look at God's Word as being something that is life-giving? To really understand what Christ is saying here, I think we've got to let our minds go back to the very first chapters in the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. Do you remember what it says in Genesis chapter 2? It says that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of what? And man became a living what? All right, so from God's perspective, God made man from the dust of the earth, the physical dust of the earth. But that man was not alive until a soul was put into him. In other words, the life of a person is in the soul. That's God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When somebody dies, what happens? There's a separation of the soul and the body. That's what death is. Now, folks, to understand what Christ is saying here about his own words, we need to understand that what he's saying is that just as physical food gives life to the body, my words, he says, gives life to the soul. It is the giver of life. And he wants to get across, it is essentially the idea that what is more important in this world than physical food, like the multiplying of bread, is the giving of the Word of God and the receiving of the Word of God, because it is our necessary food. In fact, this is not a new concept. In the Old Testament, we find, for example, in Ezekiel, we find in chapter 3, when Christ comes to him, there's a scroll that's given to him, and it says in these terms, verse 1, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was to my mouth and as honey for sweetness." Jeremiah had the same experience in chapter 15, verse 16, where he says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am calmed by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts." Now, let me just ask you a question at this point. Is that your experience on a day-to-day basis with the Word of God? Can you say, as Ezekiel did and as Jeremiah did, that you read it and you think about it and you meditate on it and you study it, and it is to you as joy and rejoicing? It is to you. It feeds your soul. It is life to you. Do you know what we do, folks? We look to everything else. We look to all kinds of distractions. We look to all kinds of other things that we are looking for to give us life. You look at the commercials on television and see how often it offers to you a better life. How often in the different commercials that are on television, you look and see the word life in there somewhere. And folks, what they are often counterfeits to what God really wants to offer us, that can only come through His Word. They are spirit and they are life. You want to be truly motivated by the Word of God. You want to truly have the life that God wants you to have, the energy of the Word of God in your life. You've got to receive it in the way that God wants you to receive it. And that means that no matter what comes to you in the Word of God, you can't be revolted by it. Even if it's against your own experience, even if it seems to go against what you know to be true, you've got to come to God's Word and say, "I am going to accept it because it is what will give me life." I remember many years ago now, it's kind of crazy I can say many years ago, I'm not that old, but it really is quite a few years ago now. I remember when I was 13, 14 years old, the Lord really getting a hold of my heart about this matter of knowing God's Word. And I don't talk about this all the time, but I just began, God just in His own way began to give me an irrepressible appetite for His Word. I can't even really explain it. All I can say is that when I came to God's Word and meditated on, studied it and analyzed it for, in some cases, hours at a time, 3 to 4 or 5 hours at a time at age 13 and 14, that ain't me. But God gave to me an overwhelming desire for His Word, where it just brought joy to my soul. It fed my soul. Some people ask me from time to time, "How were you called to the ministry?" Well, I'll just be honest with you. I wasn't called to the ministry because of my great love for people. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? It just sounds terrible. Frankly, that came later. God's call working in my life for the ministry was a love for His Word. And I just kept taking it in and taking it in and taking it in until I just wanted to give it out. And I just say that, I don't say that in any way to be self-aggrandizing. In fact, I'm going to talk about the danger of doing that in a few moments. But I could just say that God got a hold of my heart. And I began to see just the life-giving power of the Word of God in my own life. And it just made a serious, significant impact on my life. And you know what I found over the years? I found it doesn't just happen for the calling of the ministry. I found that if those who genuinely know Christ as their Lord and Savior, that at some point in their lives, they can often look back to a time where God, it's like God really gets a hold of their hearts. God enlightens their soul. God illumines their mind to know the Word of God and to love the Word of God and to rejoice over the Word of God. And if I were to poll this room, many of you have been saved for many years, and there is a time in your life, at least once or twice or many times, maybe multiple times, where you can look at God and you can say, God really got a hold of my heart, and I began to love God's Word, and God's Word fed my soul. And we need to go back to those times in our memories, don't we? Because the reality is that needs to continue in our lives. We are so prone to look to everything else to give us what can only be given by God's Word. It could be television. It could be a hobby. It could really be anything. It's amazing the amount of the kind of our hearts are like idol factories. You know, the only thing that I know of in life that you don't need to have moderation toward, you know, like let your moderation be known to all men. Make sure you have moderation in your life to everything except knowing God's Word. And particularly, most importantly, knowing the God of the Word. Because the Word of God reveals God. It's no holds barred on that. Everything else, you better have moderation. You eat too much food, you know what happens. We all know. I know what happens. You go into anything and you go lock, stock, and barrel without thinking, it's going to become something that you've got to have moderation in your life. But when you come to God's Word, you don't have to have moderation. When you come to knowing God, you don't have to have moderation. That's why God said, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. But let him that glorieth glory in this. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, for I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness and righteousness in the earth. And so this is very important for us to understand, and this is important for us, and the reason that these disciples at this point turned away, folks, it really boiled down to the fact that they didn't want it anymore. They didn't want to understand. They wanted their own way. They were repulsed by what Christ had to say, and they lost faith. Do you know that happens in the Christian life sometimes? It happens sometimes even with people don't know Christ. They begin their journey, and God works in their heart and their life, and they begin to grow, and something in their life causes them to stumble and fall away. That's what happened to these followers of Christ. They stumbled and fell away. And you know why? Because they did not stay in the Word. Because they were revolted and they stopped choosing to understand. Let me just give you another personal illustration here. It was always daunting to me when I was in college and seminary, it was always daunting to me of the prospect of having to preach every single Sunday. I don't know if that is for you, to be able to come up with a mess, when you actually think about it, to be able to come up with a message every single Sunday, something that is new, something that is not the same thing you preached, you know, last week or last year or something. It was always daunting for me to think about that. And to be convinced that what I need to do is to just preach the Word. I mean, expository preaching, like I choose the book of the Bible and we go through that book and whatever is there, and we preach through it. And you know, there are times, I'll just tell you from personal testimony, there are times where on Tuesday morning, Monday I usually try to take off. It doesn't always happen, but I try to. On Tuesday morning, when I begin to study God's Word, I begin to read the passage through, and I say to myself, you know, this is just truth. I say to myself, boy, I don't know if there's enough here for a whole message. Now, you guys are shocked by that. Because you go, what in the, as long as you're preaching it? But really, that's sometimes that clicks in my brain, like, wow, I'm not seeing the real profoundness in this text. It's not apparent to me. It doesn't jump out at me. You know what I came to the conclusion about, and I'll tell you what amazes me nearly every week, is that if I just come to God's Word just in faith, saying, if I don't get it and it's not profound, I'm the problem, it's not the problem. And then all I need to do is be more diligent. I need to be more prayerful. There's something wrong. If I'm not seeing the profoundness of the text I'm studying, I just need to work harder at it. Or I need to pray more about it. There's something that's wrong with me. When you go to God's Word that way, when you just assume that if you're not gleaning what God wants you to glean, if God's not revealing Himself through your Word, that you're the problem, and you just need to, maybe it's a diligence thing, maybe you just got to work harder, maybe you got to meditate more. I will say this. Very few truths in the Scripture, there are some, but very few truths in the Scripture just jump out. Most of them, you've got to chew on it. You've got to meditate on it. You've got to think about it. You've got to look at the details. You've got to mull it over and over in your mind. It's like a cow chewing the cud. And that's what you've got to do with God's Word. In order for you to receive it the way Ezekiel and Jeremiah did, we've got to take it and chew on it. That's where we get the nutrients out of it. That's where we get the life-giving power from it. It's by that method. And you know why? I'm just going to be real transparently. You know why sometimes we don't get what we ought to out of God's Word? We're lazy. We want a 15-minute fix. Now, I'm not really that mad. I might sound like I'm getting mad. I'm really not. I just sort of get into it sometimes, and I got to be careful about that, I guess. But what I'm saying is true. Now, with that in mind, Jesus now is going to turn and move to another group of disciples. He's going to turn to his 12, and I want you to notice what he does with these guys. Verse 64. But there are some of you that... Oh, actually, first he the first thing he does is he talks about the main reason why these people don't believe. He says this, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew at the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come to me except it were given unto him by my Father. Now I'll just say this. Do you know that the truth is that our hearts are so deceitful, we are so disinclined toward God, that what we've got to have is God working in our hearts and for us to ever be able to come to Him the way God wants us to. It's got to be according to God's design, His decree, His plan. And I have no clue what the basis of that decree is. I have no clue what the basis of that desire is. That's God. I can't understand that. But you know, when you come to the end of all of the whys in life, why, it will begin with God and it will end with God. Why would somebody choose not to believe? You ever wondered that before? You ever wondered why somebody would come to somebody, you would talk to them about the gospel, you give them the word of God, it would be very clear, you understand it completely, and you're like, why don't they believe? And you ask why? Well, I'll just be honest with you. The reason is that God has not enlightened their heart yet. The Spirit of God has got to work in the life of the unbeliever, and frankly, He has to work in the life of the believer in order for us to see the significance of His Word. There's no getting around that. So that's why, and Jesus explains it. Then He turns to the disciples. He says this, verse 66, John gives some commentary here on it. He says, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. So they leave. You know, you've got the second group that just leaves. And He's left with the 12, verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? When Jesus asks this, it's interesting how he asks. Jesus doesn't plead with them. He doesn't say, hey, can you please stay? Everybody else is leaving me. Can you please? He does it in a rhetorical way. He really is expecting them to say no. We won't go away. But the way that he does this, it really demonstrates, that essentially he is not grasping for them. He doesn't need them in the way that sometimes we think God needs us, which of course he doesn't because he's all sufficient. But I want you to notice then Peter's confession here in the passage. Would you notice what it says in 68? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. What a confession. He says, we know you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, and we know that you have the words of life, and we know you're the Son of the living God. Let me ask you a question about Peter's confession. Anything in there that you say that doesn't quite sound right? No, right? I mean, it is, has everything. It is a complete picture. Christ is who he said he was. He is Christ. He is the Son of God. He has life-giving words. Peter's own faith, his own dependency on Christ in this passage is not on all the miracles that he did, not all the signs. He says, the reason that we know that you're the Son of God is because of your own word, which is exactly the way God set it up. Our faith is not in what God does for us. Our faith is not in what we experience. Our true faith is based upon the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. And so what we see in this passage is that Peter's confession, it's like this sublime, amazing confession. He does this in other places. Do you remember when Peter does this in other places as well? Peter is pretty good at standing up and saying, this is the way it is. There's pros and cons to that, though, if you recall about Peter. What I want you to see here is how Christ responds. Now, here's how I would have thought Christ would respond. I would have thought that Christ would say, yes, you're right. Praise the Lord. Amen. You got it. Christ doesn't respond that way. Notice how Christ responds to Peter's confession. Verse 70. Jesus saith unto them, have not I chosen you? 12. And one of you is a devil. He spake of Jesus, of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So he says this. He says, haven't I chosen you? I mean, just think about it. Peter says, you are the Christ. You have the words of life. All these other people have just rejected God's words, or Christ's words. They've gone away. They've fallen away. Peter finally gets it right. He sort of represents the 12 as he's saying this. And Jesus says, haven't I chosen you? Why do you suppose Jesus responded that way? I have chosen you. Well, there's a couple of possibilities. One possibility is that the way Peter said it perhaps may have had some sort of hint of self-aggrandizement or self-worth in it. Like, I want credit for that. It's possible. We don't know, but it's possible. In other words, he said it like, yes, we get it. We got it right. Or it's possible that Peter said it exactly the right tone, but Christ knew the tendency of the human heart to get something right and then to run with it and then to have self-pride and take credit for what we got right. You ever done that before? Have you ever been shown by God something from His Word and you run with it and it's not long before you actually start taking credit for what God's shown you as though you had something to do with it? We've all done that before, haven't we? It is very common for a new believer, someone who trusts Christ as Savior, gets very excited about the Christian faith, gets very excited about telling other people and gets very excited about what God shows them, And what they end up doing is they're, if it's not long, they begin to sort of have a sense of pride about them. That's why God, Paul warns in 1 Timothy chapter 3, do you remember when it says that a bishop or a deacon should not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil? Because it is easy for us to get a little bit of God's working in our lives and we run with it the wrong direction. That is how deceitful our hearts are. And so you know what Christ does? He says, don't forget, Peter, that's my work in your life. I chose you. There's a lot of paradox and debate about who chose who. Did we choose Christ at salvation? Did Christ choose us at salvation? How does this all work? Well, I'll just say this about this. First of all, I think we don't really know exactly how it all works. I think our best bet is to just understand we don't really get it all. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 11, he said, who can know the mind of the Lord? His ways are past finding out. When we start trying to delve into God's mind on what is not revealed in God's Word, we start getting perhaps into trouble. But here's what I do know. If we ever have a sense of pride that we are better than somebody else because God has revealed something to us, or even a sense of pride that because we know the Lord and somebody else does it, that we're better than they are, then we need to get a good dose of the fact that God chose us. We need to get a good dose of the reality that God brought us to the place where we came to Him. That the Spirit of God convicted us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Because the reality is, folks, the Bible is very clear about this. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is God's gift, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. And so Christ says these things. So there is even this warning about taking credit for God's working in our life. Even if God reveals things in His Word, there's this warning for us, applicationally, that we need to be careful that we don't take credit for it. That we need to understand in a humble way that God has done this in our lives and He's shown us what He's shown us. And if we're going to continue for Him to show us what He wants to show us, we're going to have to remain humble before Him and realize it all comes from Him. And so we see that here clearly in this passage. Now, it's interesting at this point, because then what we move to is chapter 6, verses 60. Chapter 7, actually, we're now into. And the siblings get a hold of this. Jesus' half-brothers and sisters. They get a hold of what's going on. They hear of the thousands of people that are leaving Christ's. And they hear of His own disciples that are now defecting as well. And only the 12 are left, and they come to Christ because they're concerned about Him. You ever have family that likes to give you advice? I remember when I was in college, I think my sophomore year of college, which is like 15 years ago now. Some of you, 15 years ago is like nothing. And then others of you go, yeah, 15 years ago is quite a bit. And so I remember my parents coming down, and at that time I wasn't dating anybody, and so they were coming down, and we sat in the cafeteria. They call it the Four Winds, and we sat in the cafeteria, and my parents were like just watching all these girls go by. It's making me feel a little uncomfortable. They're just looking at all these girls go by, and some of the girls would come by and say hi to them and introduce themselves, and some of my friends would do that. And they, especially the ones, the young ladies that came by and introduced themselves to my parents, they'd walk away and my mom or dad, one of them would say, Jim, what about that one? What's wrong with that one? I think they were getting worried they wouldn't get grandkids or something. I think they were starting to get concerned. And I said, I'm just focused on my studies. God will bring the person along that He wants to bring along when He wants to bring it along. I don't need to worry about it. They're like, yeah, but you know, you could do a little bit. Like giving me advice on this, you know. I mean, when I went to college, my dad said, "Don't look at girls." They said, "Get started in your studies. Get focused on your studies." I'm doing exactly what he told me to do. I'm studying. They come down. They like switch it all. Just go out. Just find somebody. You gotta love the advice of your family. You know, it's a little confusing sometimes. Well, I started dating a little bit. You know, like I'd meet a girl and take her out for dinner, and I'd be like, "That's not it," and I mean, it'd take one day and I'm going, nah. So I did that several times and I just gave up and I said, the Lord will bring somebody along. And so that's why my wife asked me out my senior year. But anyway, so that's true. Anyway, you can ask her about it. She didn't exactly ask me out. She asked my sister. Anyway, you'll have to get the story from her. So all that to say, sometimes our families have interesting advice for us. That was kind of a rabbit trail. Let's look at the text. We'll be better off there. Chapter 7, verse 1, it says this. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, and thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. It's like the siblings saw what was happening, and all these people were defecting, and all these people were going their own way, and they said, you got to do something. You got the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the second most popular feast in the Jewish calendar. Why don't you go down to this feast, and you can start doing miracles, and you can gain a crowd again? Because nobody wants to do your kinds of miracles in secret, because you need to show yourself to the world. It's like, Jesus, you have a crisis here. You go from thousands to 12. And we need to help you figure this out. And what does Jesus say to them? He says this, verse 5. And neither did his brethren believe in him. What was the brethren's problem? What are the brothers and sisters' problems? They didn't believe in Christ. They would not be worried at all, would they? They wouldn't be concerned at all if they believed in Christ. But they didn't. And in fact, what we find is that they never do until Christ ascends. And then once he does, or at least until the resurrection. And then once he does, then we see his own brethren coming to him. In fact, we have James, who writes the book of James, who's their half-brother of Christ. So they give him advice and they don't believe. Now the question is, why do these folks not believe? Why? Why? What's keeping them from believing? Do you know there's a reason? Look at what it says in the passage, verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is already ready, is always ready. Now here's what he's saying. He said, My time is not yet come to exalt, for me to be exalted. There will be a time where I'm exalted. But it's not yet come yet. Now, why does he say that? He says that, folks, because Christ has two goals in mind. One goal is that he eventually becomes the king of the Jews. That goal literally is still yet to be fulfilled in the thousand-year millennial kingdom later on. And his goal was that as well here. But there was another and far more important goal. His first and primary goal is that they would follow him as Lord and Savior. And what Christ found, he knew to be true, is that the more that the people focused on Christ being the Messiah and the King of them and the overthrower of the Roman government, the more they focused on that, the more they were distracted by the spiritual significance of who Christ was. It distracted them. And so Christ said, no, I'm not going to exalt myself. I want people to believe on me through what means, folks? What do we find in the text? Through his words. Certainly through the signs which would demonstrate the veracity of his words. But through his words, he wanted people to believe his words. Because that's true faith. That's why he's going to say later on after the resurrection to Thomas, blessed are those who believe and don't see. There is a certain quality of belief that God is looking for. It's not found in experience. It's not found in seeing what you don't see. It's found in the Word of God alone. And we find that in this passage. What was causing them to not be able to see? To not be able to believe? Verse 7. And the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it. That the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. Here's what happened. These people, the problem, folks, was that they were looking at the entire situation and looking at God's plan through worldly methods. In other words, folks, they looked at the whole situation and they said, we're going to fix this in a world's way, in the world's way. It's called pragmatism. That the end justifies the means. That I know what the goal is. The goal is for Christ to be exalted. And instead of doing it His way, we'll do it the worldly way. Go show yourself to the world. The problem, folks, was worldliness. And here's the reality in the passage that we find. Worldliness will keep you from seeing the truth of God's Word. That's true. In other words, here's what happens. And when I say worldliness, I'm not talking about some of the stuff we think of when we think of worldliness. I'm not even talking about rock music. I'm not talking about wearing pants for women or not. I'm not talking about that stuff. Here's what I'm talking about. Have you ever known somebody, just think about it now, folks, have you ever known somebody that has great experience in the world and they look at God's Word through the lens of the world? In other words, they look at the Word and they've got this lens of experience of the world and they look at the Word of God and it doesn't make any sense to them. You could talk to somebody that doesn't know Christ. And they read God's Word and it makes absolutely no sense to them. Do you know why it makes no sense to them? It's because they are looking at the Word through the lens of the world. That's the problem. And you could talk to Christians sometimes. And they are so consumed with the things of the world. Do you remember over what Christ said when he talked about the different kinds of soils and how some seed that was planted was choked out by the cares of this world? They're so occupied with the things of the world. They're so occupied with the thinking of the world that when they see the Word of God, it really doesn't have the significance. It doesn't make sense. It's not understandable. It's not coherent to them. But let me just tell you that the exact opposite is true as well. When you look at the world through the lens of the Bible, you see clarity. I mean, just think about it. Is it any... From a biblical perspective, is it any surprise that we have so much turmoil in the Middle East? From a biblical perspective, is it any surprise that we do not have peace in our world? From a biblical perspective, is it any surprise that you in your workplace have all kinds of drama? From a biblical perspective, is there any reason why you would think any differently about the problems in your own home and your own family when you think of the corruption of sin and the work of sin and the consequences of sin? When you look at the world from a biblical perspective, I'm going to tell you, it makes a lot of sense. So we need to start looking at God's Word and saying, okay, God's Word says this. I'm going to interpret the world based upon what God says. Instead of interpreting what God says based upon what I know about in the world. What were the problems with these folks? The problem was is they didn't believe Christ. And they didn't believe the words of Christ. They knew He could do great miracles, and they're trying to figure out how they could help Him do His job. Instead of simply believing what God said, what Christ said. You know, when Christ said over and over again, God's got a plan. God's got a choice. He knows what He's doing. My Father has a plan. He said it over and over and over again in this chapter. They should have said, oh, okay, this is part of God's plan. Are we ever tempted to do that in our lives? Things don't go what we expect. Things don't go our way. Things go differently than we think they're going to go. And we get all worried and we think we got to figure it out and we got to fix it. And God says, this is all part of my plan. We need to receive God's Word in the way that He wants to. So, folks, what do we gain from this? What do we do here? What do we think? How do we think here? Number one, let me ask you this question. Are you coming to God's Word expecting profound truth, but you don't fully accept the problem is you don't fully accept it? In other words, when you come to God's Word, do you say, I'm not sure if I really even accept what it says? I want to understand it before I accept it. You'll never understand it until you accept it. You'll never, folks, you'll never understand it until you accept it. You've got to accept it by faith. And it requires the Word of God, the Spirit of God, to work in your life in order to do that. Number two, do we think of ourselves as somehow better than others because we've accepted the truth? Do you know what will happen if we do that? We'll stop having God's revealing Himself to us in the way that He otherwise would. Because God does not want us to be prideful about these things. If God has shown you things from His Word, stay humble about it. Realize it's God that's done it. And then thirdly, are we attempting to look at the Bible through the distorted lenses of the world? Are you attempting to look at the Bible through the world? If we're doing those things, folks, what will happen is we will not receive the Word. God wants us to receive it by faith, to trust it, to come to it and say, I'm going to accept it. I know that it has the life-giving power that God says it has for my soul. And when we do, we will be able to receive the Word of God as He desires for us. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, I come to You and thank You for who You are. And we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it does give us life-giving power. It gives us life-giving food, spiritual food for our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would work at it, that we would diligently search out Your Word, that we would come to it knowing that You have the words of life. That would be our approach. Help us, keep us, Lord, from seeing Your Word through our own eyes of experience in the world. Help us to see it for what it really is as it reveals who You really are. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.